Well, people love talking about where they've come from, don't they? Whilst I've been here at Warunga, you've known a bit about my family story, and I've told you little bits and pieces. And I can tell you that my family moved from the Netherlands to Australia many years ago. My dad came on a plane, which was unusual, I think, at the time. 50 hours of flying time, multiple stops along the way. It was a task, but they flew. My mum, on the other hand, she came on a boat. She speaks about the 6 weeks of fun that she had with her sisters running around on this boat, stopping at all these different places. I could tell you about the extra long garage that my dad moved into in Regent's Park, where one of eight kids, they lived in that garage for about 2 years. Now, knowledge about my family tells you the struggles that my family went through, the joys they went through to immigrate into Australia. It tells you about the hardships they may have faced and the wins they may have faced. The way they worked hard as they made a bakery out near Dural and sold bread there for many years tells you that, well, we learned that we needed to work hard too. And I think it's good to know where you've come from so that you can actually confidently move forward in life. And as you talk to people about their history, and I did that with someone this week, no one who's in this room, you hear their pride, you hear their excitement as they tell you about their joys and their hardships. They tell you about their friends and the major turning points in their life. And the person who I talked to this week is in the middle of writing his life story. I'm sure he'll love it. I'm not sure about his kids, but he wants them to know his story. And each one of us has a story we can tell. Where we grew up, where we went to school, where we studied, where we met our spouse, or where we bought our first house. And it's a story about what makes us who we are today. And lots of our stories are filled with all sorts of emotions, aren't they? Joy, tragedy, loss. And all of it makes us who we are today. Now, as followers of Jesus, I believe that we all have a great story to tell. See, as followers of Jesus, you've been adopted into a family. And in Jesus' family, as part of Jesus' family, you have a story that's worth telling. Now, as I look at the book, at the Bible, especially as we'll see in Joshua today, we're going to see a story about a great God. I was talking to someone else this week about the Bible and how the Bible is a story about God rescuing his people. And that story hasn't changed. God is still in the business of rescuing his people. And so Joshua 3 tells us a number of things that we can know about God. And I think that knowledge of God gives us an ability to trust and follow him into the future. So I want you to open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 3. And if you've got the outline there, that would be great to have handy as well. And remember, the book of Joshua, as I keep telling you, is all about the Lord. It's all about the Lord. So let's look at Joshua 3 and see what we can know about the Lord today. And the first thing we can know is that God showed them the way. God showed them the way. And in verse 1, we see it's early in the morning, and Joshua and the Israelites set out from Shittim and camped by the Jordan before they crossed over it. And in verses 2 and 3, the officers tell the people to look out for the ark. You can see it says there in verse 2. When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priest carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. And then we read this in verse 4. It says, then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the ark. Do not go near it. So the ark was before them. It was going to show them the way. Now the ark represented God's presence with the people. Now some people say that that the Israelites were to keep a distance from the ark so that actually more people could see the ark. It's not a bad thought, is it? I mean, if they're all crowded around the ark, then those at the back wouldn't have a nice view of the ark. But as they looked from a distance, they would have seen the ark. They would have seen the cover of the ark, the mercy seat. They would have seen the cherubim pointing up from on top, and they would have been reminded of God's grace. That's where people receive God's grace. They would be reminded that the Lord their God is a holy God. And so as they kept their distance, with everyone able to have a little bit of a view between all the heads, they would have been reminded of the holiness of God, the separation between God and man because of their sinfulness. Let's stop and think for a moment about holiness. Because you will see that holiness is a theme throughout the book of Joshua. Now, we don't necessarily see the word holiness at all written, but when we hear the words Ark of the Covenant, the Tabernacle, priests and Levites, and when they're mentioned, we need to remind ourselves, holiness. Holiness. God is a holy God, and God requires holiness from his people. So as we look at Joshua chapter 3, just have a brief look through this chapter, and we hear the ark mentioned, well, we see that it's mentioned a lot. Verse 3, verse 4, verse 6, verse 8, verse 11, 13, 14, 15, 17. All of them mention the ark. The ark is at the center of everything going on in this passage. But the ark itself isn't doing anything. It's what the ark represents. A holy God who's in charge. It's about God who leads them. It's about God's presence with his people. As we look at this first point, what we see is that the ark, or God, is showing them the way. It will go before them and the Lord will show them the way. And that's the first thing we should know. Know that your holy God would go before you and show you the way. Now, the next thing we see is that to know that God was with Joshua as their leader. Now we see this in verse 7 as God says he will exalt Joshua. God is going to set him apart like he did with Moses. In other words, God is going to act and Joshua is going to lead, and the people of Israel will see how God is with Joshua. And we see this in verse 7 where it says, "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses.'" Now this is the transition period. Moses was their leader. He's been leading them for the past 40 years. Moses wasn't allowed to come into the land. He died, and so now the Lord appoints a new leader, and now he wants to prove or show to the people that Joshua is their new leader. And what we see in the rest of Joshua chapter 3 is evidence that Joshua is their new leader. The Lord said he would exalt Joshua in the eyes of all the people, and so that the Lord have confidence that their new leader is God's leader, that God is with Joshua. And as we look through the rest of the chapter now, all of it is evidence pointing to the fact that Joshua is their new leader, that God is with Joshua. So as we come to our third no, what can we know about God here? Well, the next point tells us that they can know that God is among them. Among the Israelites. And we see this in verse 10. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. How will they know that the living God is among them and that he will do these things? Well, the answer is in verse 11 and 13, where it says, "See," or it could say, "Behold," or "Look," or to take note. "The ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you." And then in verse 13, "And as soon as the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap." See, this is how they are to know that the Lord is among them. They'll be shown something miraculous. The water stops flowing downstream, and they will realize that the living God is among them. And what we see here is God acting among the people of Israel. He's going to act and make things happen as they go into the land. And as we keep looking at the book of Joshua, we see again and again Israel's God acting for them. God or the Lord or Yahweh is not a dead God. They carry the ark into the water and the water stops, but the water stops because it's the living God who is among them. And we see this in verse 10, the living God, not like the gods of the Canaanites and all the others whose land they're about to take, whose gods can be pushed over and burnt and destroyed. Their gods are just statues made with human hands. But the living God, well, no one can stop him. And these actions will show the Israelites that the Lord, Yahweh, the living God, is the true God. Now, it's worth spelling out for the Israelites that the ark is not the reason for the water stopping, but it's the living God who is acting. People sometimes misunderstand, don't they? When Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 14 healed the man who was lame from birth, many people rushed at them and they were confused. They thought Paul and Barnabas were gods who had come in human form. But Paul and Barnabas tore their clothes and rushed into the crowd, and they said to them in Acts 14:15, "Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God." To the living God. To the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Who is the Lord? Who is Yahweh? He is the living God. And this is why Joshua says to them, "This is how you will know that the Lord is the living God. Because the Lord will act. He will show himself to you through this miracle and many more to come." Now, I've read to the end of Joshua and I know what's going to happen. Maybe you haven't read it for a while. And we're in for a real treat. Because God makes it clearly evident to the people that he is living. But this time, it's as the water stops. But again and again, the people are shown the living God is among them. And this is how they will know that the living God is among them, that he will act. Well, now we come to our fourth no, where we see that they will know that God has brought them across the water. They were told that God would be with them and they would know it because it would stop the water. And now we see that the water stops and the people can cross on dry ground. And as we look at verse 14, we see that what was told them about what would happen is now happening. Verse 14 says that the priests set out from their tents and carried the ark into the Jordan. In verse 15, it starts by telling us that the river is a little higher than usual, where it says now the Jordan is at flood stage all during the harvest. And we need to know that this is harvest time. And the river is high, it's flooded, it's a lot wider than usual. But of course, nothing is too great for the living God. And even though the water is high and flooded and there's more than a usual amount of water, verse 15 continues with this. "Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing." See, the living God is active among his people. And here's the proof. Now, of course, they didn't know why the water had stopped at the time, but it's made clear that by the time the book of Joshua is written, in verse 16, it says it piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam. In the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off, so the people crossed over opposite Jericho. They were told that the Lord would stop the water when the ark went in, and we see that the water stopped. And now they know that it's the Lord who brought them across the water, and we see this in verse 17. "The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground." Not only did the water stop, but twice we're told that the ground was dry and they walked across. No mud, no sludge, dry ground. They know that the Lord has brought them across. Now, the point is not so much about the crossing the Jordan, is it? About them crossing the Jordan. Because last week we saw that a couple of spies crossed the Jordan, went and had a look at Jericho, and came back across the Jordan. But it's the manner in which they crossed the Jordan, isn't it? By a glorious and mighty miracle of the Lord. Yes, they got across. But the crossing isn't about them having dry socks and shoes. It was to testify to all Israel of the living Lord's greatness and faithfulness. It's a testimony to Israel and to all the world that the living Lord, Yahweh, is worthy of our praise. And we'll see this clearly next week as we look at Joshua chapter 4. But for now, what the Israelites were to know was that God brought them across. God told them that he would bring them across, and God is faithful to his promises. The people are brought across, and the living Lord has done it. Now, I keep reminding you this, but I do so because it's also a reminder for me as I think about telling you what Joshua is all about. Joshua, the book of Joshua, is all about the Lord. And we need to look at Joshua and see what it says about the Lord. And today we've seen four ways that God is made known. God showed them the way that God was with Joshua and how he was among them. And lastly, how he brought them across the Jordan. We've seen that the Lord is the living God, or the living Lord. And so all these things, they build up a picture of who God is. And running behind all these things who have been shown is the story of God wanting to rescue his people. He wants to bring them into the promised land. And if you're a follower of Jesus, then this is your story. As we think about where we've come from, how God has acted in the past will inform us of how we are to live in the future. See, when we looked at Joshua chapter 1, I mentioned that Joshua's name is the Hebrew name for Jesus, and his name means the Lord saves. And as we continue to look at our story, we now look to Jesus as our new leader. Joshua's proven to be the leader, and God showed that he was with Joshua, but as Jesus comes, we're introduced to the final and real Saviour. He is the Lord, and he does the saving. Jesus means the Lord saves. And so I want to finish with a few things, but sitting over all of them is this promised, is to know the promise that Jesus has for you. To know that Jesus has gone before you, not to part waters or to dry the ground, but he's gone into death and has come out of death. He's gone before us. He died and rose to life. And the promise to live with him forever is for us to take, for us to look at the mercy he offers and know that by trusting in Jesus, we are safe for an eternity. Jesus himself says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." See, one way to eternity, so trust in Jesus. Now, I'm not saying it's easy. And particularly if you haven't put your trust in Jesus, the first steps of faith in Jesus are often the hardest. I mean, think about those guys who carried the ark in the water. They were told to walk into the water, and as they stepped in, they should expect the water to stop. And what happened? Well, the water stopped, didn't it? Now, I imagine that there would have been some relief when they stepped into the water. It's a bit like a comic I've got for you. That's up. Thank you. When one of the guys carrying the ark says to the others, "Did you stop to think of how silly we would have looked if Joshua was wrong?" Now, this isn't in the Bible. This isn't what we heard them say. But we can certainly imagine that trusting the Lord to work at this level would have been difficult. As you step in, and maybe you think about it, as we look to God and learn about, as you step in and maybe you think, "Yeah, that's me. Would I have trusted the water to stop?" And I think about this, and as we look to God and learn about who our great God is, that our picture of God, of a trustworthy, living God, grows and grows. I think There's another section. I'm thankful that there's another section to this comic that I've made up for you. Where one of his mates tells him, well, God made a promise. And what we know of God, he was always going to stop the water. He said he would stop the water. So, of course, he will stop the water. And I think that's the point we need to get from our family history, don't we? As we get to know God and learn more about him, we gain more and more confidence that what God says comes true. In Joshua 3, we're told that the water would stop and they would cross on dry ground. And what we see is a picture of water stopping and people crossing on dry ground. God's promises come true. And this is why we go back to Joshua. Because it shows us our history. It shows us our story. A story of God's faithfulness to Israel. But also a story of faithfulness to us. God sent his son to die for us. And he says that if we trust in him, we will receive eternal life. It means that as we live our lives before him today, and as we face decisions, and even as we face illness and death, we have an amazing promise from our great God that he will come and take us to be with him. Now turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 with me. Now, Paul wrote to this church and reminded them of their faithfulness to God. In fact, he says in 1 Thessalonians 1, 6 to 7, that they became imitators of Paul and the Lord, and their faith has been made known all over the world. They were known for following Jesus. But look at 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9. And listen to what it says about their relationship with Jesus, verses 9 and 10. It says, halfway through verse 9, and they tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. See, they turned away from idols, dead idols, to the living God. And we've heard about the living God in Joshua. And Paul tells those in Thessalonica to wait. Wait for the living God's Son to come from heaven. God raised him from the dead, and it's Jesus who'll come back and save you from the coming wrath. Now, this is a promise. This is the promise to all who've put their trust in Jesus. It's a promise from the living God that as you serve the living God, that you can expect that Jesus will return and take you to be with him forever and save you from the coming wrath or anger of God. See, the Bible tells us that Jesus is coming back and that there will be judgment. And judgment for those who fail to follow Jesus and ignore the living God means they will be cast away from Jesus. Don't be cast away. Don't be cast away. Because Jesus says that if you trust him, he will save you from that coming wrath. Do you trust the living God? Do you see how he's made these promises in the Old Testament and they've all come true? And now he makes a promise, a promise to be with him forever, for an eternity. Do you trust the living God to hold on to you and fulfill his promise to you with eternal life? One thing I found hard as we've lived in Ecuador and all sorts of places around the world, is that every time you move, you need to go and find another GP to look after you. It's really quite annoying. In Sydney alone, we've lived in Meadowbank, Artarmon, Ashfield twice, Randwick, Kingsford twice, and each time we have to find a new doctor, and the doctor says to me, what does he say? Do you know what he says? Tell me your family history. Tell me your family history. And we tell him everything we told the last doctor. And what the doctor is doing is getting a baseline of what to look for. We've all done this. We all tell the doctor we have a history of heart disease or a history of cancer. Maybe it's something to do with a blood disorder. We all have a history of something that helps the doctor know what to look for. So your family history is relevant. And your spiritual family history is relevant too. As you look back at how God has fulfilled promise after promise right through the Old Testament. And as we head into the New Testament, we see that his promises to rescue his people are found in Jesus. And as we look to Jesus and see that his promise to return and take you to be with him forever, we see that, and it's based on you trusting him. And so as you look at the history of the living God and see what the living God lives up to, he lives up to his promises and he can be trusted. And just like the guys who took that step and entered the water, we too can say, of course Jesus is coming back to take me to be with him. Because that's what he promised he would do. Do you know the living God that we're looking at today? John Stott, in his book Knowing God, says this about people who know God. Do you know God? Those who know God have great energy for God. Those who know God have great thoughts of God. Those who know God have great boldness for God. And those who know God have great contentment for God. Do you know the living Lord? And can you say this about yourself? Do you have great energy, thoughts, boldness and contentment for a God who loves you dearly? And are you willing to trust him with all that you are and know that he will come through? See, this is our family history. And this is what we know of the living God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you are the God of all creation, and you are the living Lord. Lord, we ask that you help us to have great energy for you, to have great thoughts of you, to have great boldness for you, and to be content with who you are and what you've done for us. Lord, we thank you that our family history has been made clear to us today. We pray that we can look back and trust that because you have fulfilled so many promises in the past, you will, of course, fulfill all your promises for the future. Lord, you are the God of grace. You hold on to each one of us. And we ask that you make your grace evident to all of us more and more. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.